Okay, so on your handouts, we ended at Roman numeral number 3, letter A, number 1. Is that how I have it laid out? Yeah. We had just done that one right there. I'm sure I've told you about this before. This is it was a public debate, an oral debate, and then probably a stenographer typed it all up while it was going on. And this was a debate between Brother Thomas B. Warren, and who at the time was the world's, or one of the world's foremost atheists, Anthony Flew. And this happened in 1976. The Warren Flew debate on the existence of God. I don't remember what the propositions were. I should know. I had to read the whole thing and outline it for preaching school. One of the big jobs I had. I thought they had the propositions here at the beginning. I don't want to read all that. But anyways, I thought that was interesting that he debated an atheist. And then in the year... Okay, what year was this? Anthony Flew put out a book in 2007. So just, well, what's that, about more than 20 years later. There is a God. You can see how he had no scratched out. And his debate with Brother Warren had a big impact on changing him. The subtitle is How the World's Most Notorious Atheist Changed His Mind. So it can be done. And that's why I'm doing this class, in addition to just making sure that we know what to say to our kids or grandchildren when they have questions, because, you know, they're being hit with it all the time, and we need to be prepared to know what to say, and so forth. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Holy God in heaven, we thank you for this evening, and we know that you are there. We know there is a God in heaven. Please help us to know how to reason with people. And we know part of that is understanding them, understanding how they think, and then presenting them with the truth that they may have never seen before, or they may have seen it, but for some reason or another rejected it. May we be able to present it in such a way that by our demeanor and by our proper reasoning, we can show them that there is a God and that you have communicated to us through your holy word that we call the Bible. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. Alrighty, so we're on, again, Roman numeral number 3. And remember what this is. It says at the top, you know, these are questions from atheists. And I got these off of atheistrepublic.com. Okay, and the third question that they have is, how did God used to exist without space and time or before the Big Bang event? And I asked you, what is the assumption or assumptions here? And the first one was, is that God exists within the universe only. And that's the way they look at it. The only thing that can exist in their minds and their way of thinking is the universe. Okay, so we'll just make a big circle here, saying this is the universe. And they say, I've never heard them put it this way, but basically they say it's 27 billion light years across, because they say 13.5 billion in any direction to the very edge. Outside of that, there's just nothing, is the way they would look at it. So the question here is, you know, how did God exist without space or time or before the Big Bang? Because in their minds, this is the only existence that there is. And so that's the first assumption. The second one is that God does not exist outside of the universe. They're assuming that he doesn't exist outside of it. In other words, they would say that there isn't a spirit world. They don't think the spirit world exists. Anything that exists is, you know, molecules, atoms, all material things. But what do you think about that? See, here's what they're looking at it. They're looking at it this way, that for there to be a God, nature had to act upon him or create him. That's how they look at it, if there is a God. But the truth is, outside of the universe, God created nature. So that means he stands outside of this. And there's several reasons why, well, from the scriptures, why we know that's the case. Because the Bible does speak about him creating everything, and also talks about him destroying everything. And of course, he's going to take the saved to be with him, Jesus will, as you know, at the end of time. So, do you see the point that I'm making there? The assumption is, nature is the only thing that exists, and if there is a God, it's because nature created him. That's how they think. Number three, and I've kind of already mentioned, is that the universe is the only thing that exists. That's another assumption of theirs, that the universe is the only thing that exists. Yes, it's interesting the way they describe it. See, they really don't like the term Big Bang, because bang implies explosion. And we all see what happens with explosions. They don't create, they destroy. So you won't hear them talking about explosions. They'll never talk about the Big Bang in that way. Instead, they talk about inflation. That's one of the words they like to use. Inflation, that there is this sudden inflation, I mean, that moved faster than light. But they don't see it as a destructive force, but rather as a creative force. Yes, sir.
That probably comes from after so many astronauts said up there that see the Earth and everything is just so in order. If you had a Big Bang, it wouldn't be in order.
Right. Yeah, it's obvious when you study nature, even out into the heavens, that there's order. There is order, and you don't get order from explosions. So somehow you have to have a time when there is nothing or virtually nothing. What size do they say the entire universe was condensed down into at the beginning? What was that, Phil? Yeah, or like a period at the end of a sentence. The entire universe was squished down into that, if you can imagine that. I have a hard enough time imagining me being squished down that far, but, how much is there in the universe? It's just hard to comprehend. But anyways, yeah, there was a sudden inflation, and at that time, that's when space and time are being created. I mean, they've even broken it down to all the things that happened within the first second of the Big Bang. And they've got a whole... And they do this with their mathematics and things like that. Yes? I don't know that they have an answer for that. If they have, I haven't come across it yet. But I would guess... first of all, they believe the main thing is gravity. Okay, gravity, and that would have to be the case. If that's true, that everything was crunched down into something that small, what is doing that? It's gravity. So eventually it just kind of reacts, and right now they still believe that it's expanding, and at some point it will stop, and we'll come back together again down to a point and just create and recreate constantly. And they, to me, they're driven to believe that because you have to explain the existence of matter. I mean, where did stuff come from? If there isn't a God or a force greater than the material universe, where did all this stuff come from? And where is it all going? So that's what they have to come up with. And see, you have to get into their minds and see that that's the way they think. And they seek to use math in particular at this point to try and demonstrate that. Of course, they're coming up with equations, you know, that you see fill chalkboards, you know, from one end of a room to another that are impossible for anyone to understand, except for them, I guess. But and then number four, and again, this seems kind of automatic from what we've already been talking about, that God came after the universe. That God came after the universe. And to me, all of this goes back to which came first, mind or matter? Just like which came first, the chicken or the egg? And all of you said unanimously last week,
the chicken,
you know. So, and that's, you know, to me, there's only two things that exist. Either there's matter and mind. Of course, I would say that mind is God. Okay, so here's their fourth question. How did God become full of magic? You know what, I should have put quotation marks on these so that anyone picking this up doesn't think that that's what I'm teaching. Okay, so I'll do that for your next handouts. How did God become full of magic and strength and supremacy without any complex phase of evolution of his own? Okay, so what does the atheist assume here?
That God became.
He wasn't before, or he was something else before, and he did what? What's the word they use there? Some phase of
evolution.
So they would say, if there is a God, and look at it from their standpoint. Okay, look, think about the questions you've seen so far. All right? In their minds, a God didn't exist. If there really is a God, how did he get here? He had to evolve, just like us. That's how they would look at it. Okay, so from the atheist perspective, there had to be, whether they will say it like this or not, I don't know. Probably not likely, because they don't like to use the word evolution with what I'm about to show you. But that has to be what it was. Okay, there have to be six forms of evolution. Do I have six spaces on your handouts?
Yeah.
What was that?
Yeah.
Okay. Dry. Okay, so after all these words, you have the word evolution. There has to be cosmic evolution. The reason I say they don't like to use the word evolution with these things is because in their minds, evolution is restricted to living things. They don't believe that evolution explains the creation of things, just it explains the variation of things, or one species turning into another. That's how they would look at it. However, if everything really was, as they say, crunched down into something like a period at the end of your sentence in your notes there, then once you have space and time and matter doing what it does, I mean, it didn't all come out as planets and things like that. Even the cosmos itself had to evolve. Okay. Secondly, they're going to tell you there was chemical evolution. For the same reason. There there wasn't space and time and matter. Now you have this sudden inflation, the Big Bang, and now things are forming. And that would include everything evolving. It, somehow, it's all acting on itself. There's heat involved, tremendous heat. And thirdly, that would lead to stellar evolution. That's the stars, the galaxies, and all that kind of stuff. Do you know what they say stars and planets have come from? They say that they come from gas clouds that are out there in the universe. And these things, because of gravity, eventually come together and start forming these bodies known as stars and planets. Okay, there had to be organic evolution. Now, this is where they'll use the word evolution. Organic meaning life. And then, I should have made these as sub-points, but since I haven't, I'll just go ahead and make them like this. There had to be macro evolution and micro evolution. And of all of those, I think we would have to acknowledge this one here. That there are variations within, like within humans. I mean, look at us. We know, even the evolutionist says, all of humanity can trace itself to a woman in Africa. Whereas we would say we can all trace all of humanity to a woman in Mesopotamia, Iraq. In other words, Eve. Adam and Eve. Okay, so how is it that we have all this variety that we have? Well, that's microevolution. That's change within a kind. But macroevolution or general evolution, this is what most people are thinking of when they say evolution, is changing from one species to another. The carrot eventually becomes a palm tree or something, I don't know. So in order for there to be anything that's here, all of these things had to happen. Okay, so that's how they're looking at it. Now, in that question, did you notice what they did with miracles?
They call it magic.
What was that? Oh, okay, magic. Okay, so what is magic and what is a miracle? Or what's the difference between the two? Okay, so we've all seen the like stage magic where they'll hold up a cape or something and then they'll let it down, all of a sudden there's a person there who wasn't there before. And that just blows your mind, doesn't it? I love to see that kind of stuff. But you know there's a what involved? A trick. Okay, somehow you were deceived. Somehow they stuck a person in there, but you missed it. And this is where having a friend like Steve Lloyd, like I do, who's a magician, just ruins magic for me. Because unfortunately, he'll tell me how it happens. I'll say, Steve, how do they do that thing where there's a guy laying on the bench in the park, and I don't know if you've seen this one or not, and I'm trying to remember what they do. Like there's something wrong, and someone grabs the legs and pulls on it, and there's two people. I mean, there's legs, and that goes running off. And then there's the top part where the guy gets down the ground and, you know, goes on his hands. Well, he's told me that there's two people. There's someone whose body is just like, you know, there's something wrong with it, obviously. And so they disguise it. It's all covered up. And when I saw that, I thought, okay, now Steve, you're going to have a hard time explaining that one to me. And he's done magic tricks in front of me, and I've watched him so carefully and couldn't find out what he was doing wrong. And then he tells me, and I think, oh yeah, okay, I can see that now. You know, so if the next time he's here, if you see him, don't ask him how he does magic, because it'll ruin it for you. He used to be a member of the Magic Castle in Hollywood, California. I've never been there before or not, but tremendous place, because he's really good. Steve is really good. But he's not creating something from nothing, or he's not raising people from the dead and so on. I mean, so what is a miracle? Let's define that.
Something supernatural.
Well, what do you mean by that?
Something.
How do you know it's supernatural?
Something from nothing.
Okay.
It wouldn't happen in nature.
No.
Say it again.
It wouldn't happen in nature.
Okay. So it seems like it's manipulating the laws of nature, or suspending the laws of nature. For example, Jesus walking on water, Peter walking on water. A law of nature, at least one law of nature, was suspended when that happened. Which was what? Lynn? Gravity. Yeah, okay. Okay, so there were some people who had withered limbs, and Jesus restored them as whole. He was manipulating, you know, that arm in some way. He's the creator. He can do that. Raising people from the dead and so on. So, in other words, a magic trick is just that. It's a trick. It's meant to deceive you. It's meant as entertainment. Whereas a miracle is where someone's actually controlling nature. They actually have control of nature, and that's huge. So, if I was in a discussion and a guy asked me this question, you know, I would have to explain to him, okay, you say God's doing magic, but even if you don't accept the miraculous, here is what a magic trick is, and here is what a miracle is. And I think we would help our cause if we didn't use miracle to describe what are otherwise natural, normal things, like the conception of a baby and childbirth. I mean, that is absolutely amazing. But technically, it's totally explainable by science or with the laws of nature, because it's not suspending any laws, it's not manipulating any laws or anything like that. So try to use the word miracle, you know, as the Bible does. So, Dorothy.
A while ago you said nature, God. But when you do a miracle, God did the miracle, so God had to come before nature.
Right. And what was the very first thing you said?
What you had the circle up there, you said nature and God. And it can't be that way, because if there's, you know, a miracle, God did the miracle, so he had to come before nature.
Right, yeah, right. If he's God, I mean, and maybe sometimes we need to sit down and say, okay, what do we mean by God? Do we mean a God like, you know, the gods of the ancient Romans and the Egyptians and people like that, or what? Because our God, I mean, what's the difference between him and all of these other gods?
He created all of
our
gods.
Yeah, okay.
Such a church.
Yeah, we've got a song. Whoops. Open your song books. And I think it's based on Psalm 97. So you may have to look in the index. I know we've sung in here before. It's about the Bible talking about God being the God of gods. So, you know, left-hand page, left-hand column, right in the middle. Okay, no, it's not saying it the way I thought it was. 97:9. So, 9:38 is, okay. Song number 938 is just an exact quotation of Psalm 97. For thou, O Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. And that's Psalm 97:9. And this sometimes the psalm book will put the scripture right there, but it didn't on this one. Did you find that, Lynn or Dorothy, by going to the scripture index and back?
Yeah.
Okay. And, you know, the difference between our God and the gods of ancient peoples, for example, I mean, they're usually they're just a god of something, the god of the ocean. Like, was that Poseidon? There's, you know, there's the god of love, there's the god of fertility. That's what Baal was. And Asherah and Ashtoreth, I believe all three of those were the gods of fertility and different things like that. Okay, so... All right, so number five. What is the gender of God?
We don't have a number, guys.
Nora?
We don't have a number five.
No, we don't.
Oh! Well, I have it right here.
Oh, hey! Want to share?
You're welcome. Then for the dog, it's fine. Okay, now number five. What is the gender of God? How would you deal with that? And are there any assumptions there? Yes. Does that mean he's male? Right.
Well, if man was created in his image, that would put him as a masculine term. So man, which is the gender, male, in his image, is how we use the term.
Okay, also in, I think it's Numbers 22. I'll look at that. Won't be there. It'll be Numbers 23, maybe. Numbers 23:19. Look what that says. Oh, gender. What does gender have? In order for you to be a gender... You have to be what?
A body.
Body, okay, and it's a physical thing, isn't it? It's natural. It's the flesh.
God's flesh.
God's spirit. So God is spirit. He's not flesh. So, so God does not have a gender. So before we answer that further, they come up with that in a couple more questions here, okay? Number six, if God has gender, what gave him gender? Well, I think we've already answered that. He doesn't have gender. Number seven, if God has no gender, what rendered him genderless? Okay? So the thinking here is still... It's still looking at it from our perspective. See, and what you have to try and do is get a person to see... Listen, kind of ask someone to assume with you. You know how you have to assume an argument sometimes? You know, ask them, look at it from my perspective. Here's what I'm saying. There is a God, and if there is a God, he's not going to be like us because he created us. We're just the creatures. He's the creator. So he's something much greater and higher. So gender is just not something that he has. He's not inherently flesh, but can he take on flesh?
Yes.
In fact, if you want to know the technical term for it, often in the Bible, you see this all the time. It's a theophany. Like I read this week where Abraham is at his tent and three men come up to him. And it's very obvious from the context, and it was obvious to Abraham, these were not ordinary men. In fact, he referred to them as Lord. And then Moses, in writing that, says two of them left and they went to Sodom, and the Lord remained there talking with Abraham. So there, God was taking on flesh. And of course, the ultimate theophany is who?
Christ.
Jesus. Is that what you said?
Christ.
Yeah, Christ. Exactly. Okay. So now number eight. If God has no gender, why do his followers address him as a male? And we do. That's what you were just saying earlier. We address him as father. Gene.
The reason we use the word mankind, or does mankind come because we refer to God as he or him?
Okay. Andrew? Yeah, so for whatever reasons, that's the way he chose to reveal himself. Could he have used the mother and daughter imagery? Sure, and that wouldn't do any violence to, you know, to what he is.
Yeah.
Yeah, so for whatever reason, he chose that. And then he patterns our families after his. So instead of having Jesus be a man in the world, he could have had a Jesette, you know, and had a woman come into the world. But that's not the way he chose it. And why is that? Can he make a decision? Can he say, I'm going to do it this way and not this way, just like we do all the time? And that doesn't make us, that doesn't make this decision better than this one. I mean, sometimes, why? I like this shirt today. I actually was going to wear another shirt, and I thought, no, I think I'll wear this one today. Well, why? Because that's what I wanted to do, you know? And also, I think, ultimately, you know, there comes into the picture of the Son, okay, the Son of God, and the relationship, especially that Jesus shows in the Gospel according to John, how he as the Son views the Father, and he wants us to see the kind of relationship that they have and how close they are and so on. I think that, and that's just the way he chose to do it. And I mean, would you have a problem if he had chosen to reveal himself as a mother and his child that he sent into the world as a woman or a daughter? I mean, I wouldn't. God can do what he wants. Okay, was that you, Nancy?
So when you go back to the original, what are the words? Are they male or female? Are they, what is the gender of God in the original? Is it male?
Well, yes. That is the gender that he uses, yes. In both the Hebrew and the Greek, yeah.
So that ought to answer the question.
Well,
I mean, for us,
right, but see, he's not flesh, and he has no need for gender.
But he chose that.
Right.
To go in his word.
Right, exactly, right. And so, and why he did that, the only thing I can say is, well, he's God, he has free will like we do, and he can do what he wants. You know, he's the boss, so to speak. Okay.
He made the heavens and earth.
Yeah.
One more time.
He made the heaven and earth.
Yeah, if he wants to go by Father, who's going to argue with him, okay?
You know, he should be more popular right now with people who are trying to figure out what gender they are.
Yeah.
It'd be more popular than stuff.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, we probably wouldn't have had the Virgin Mary either, would we?
Say that one more time about the...
If God was a woman, we wouldn't have the Virgin Mary in the story.
No, we would have...
Do something different.
Yeah, we'd have to do something different, yeah. And again, that's, you know, that's his prerogative. You know, that's his prerogative. He can do what he wants. Okay. All right, so number 9. Why is God constantly testing humans if he knows everything already? Well, my question is why do teachers perform tests? Laura. Okay, so it's not for the teacher's benefit, although a human teacher may still want to see your progress, but it's more for you, isn't it? All right, so, and that's how I would look at it. And I think it's like that in the Bible. I mean, for example, when one of the first questions in the Bible, in fact, it probably is the first question, is when Adam and Eve sinned, and remember, God comes into the garden, and anybody remember what he asked? Well, before that. What was that, Chris?
Where are you?
Yeah, where are you? Well, did God know?
Yeah.
You bet he knew. But he's seeking to wake up Adam and Eve as to what they had just done. Okay, so it wasn't like he was seeking knowledge.
I like the part when they had the fig leaves on. He said, wait, they said, we were naked.
Yeah, right. Yeah. So obviously something had happened. Now, is it also true that teachers know, at least human teachers in a general way, how certain students will do on a test? There's probably certain ones that you can be pretty sure how they're going to do on the test. And maybe even all of them. If I can mention Steve again. Steve was either the first one or the second one at my school to ever go through the whole program with an A in everything. I couldn't believe it. And he would not like it if I'm referring that I was doing this right now. He would be very embarrassed because he doesn't exalt himself at all. But I'm sure that the teachers knew after a while that Steve is going to get an A on this test. And it didn't matter what subject it was. And that he wrote perfectly on those tests. I've seen him like when he's doing a sermon and it's doctor's handwriting. You can't read it except he can. He writes his sermons out by pen and then he types them up on his computer. I think he still does that. But when he was doing a test, it looks like it was printed from a machine because he did it, everything just perfect. Tanya, your wife, he could print like that. If you've never seen Tanya Myers printing, ask her to print something for you. Wow, I don't know how she does that. It's amazing to me. Anyways, so I made my point there. Also, I think that God is a fair God. And he can say, Phil Joseph is a certain way. Norm MacNeil is a certain way. Without it actually being demonstrated. So, he's fair and he lets us play it out. He tests us to show us that he's right in what he says and so on.
Well, John, doesn't he want us to know us, to know whether we're right or wrong?
I think so. Yeah, he definitely. Yeah.
So he's letting us know, questioning us.
Yeah. Yeah, just like when you go to the doctor and the doctor does a test on you, the doctor's not doing that for his or her benefit, but for us. Gene, we've done this lab on you and your blood shows that you're a crazy man or something, you know. You know, now you need to know that. Amen, yeah.
God wants everyone to go to heaven.
Right.
But not because we have to be right, but because we want to be right. There's a big difference there.
Sure.
And if we realize where we are on that scale, then we have the opportunity, if we wish, to change it.
That's right, yeah. I used to hear preachers say heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. So in other words, you need to qualify to be there. Of course, it's by His grace and mercy, we understand that. But there's also some changes that He wants us to make that we can make. There's some things we can't do, and He does that. But what we can do, He wants us to do it. And like what you were saying with your illustration too, I'm 22 years old, I go to the doctor because I have bronchitis. I ask them to take my blood pressure, and it's 170 over 128. Eventually we find out I've got a kidney disease. That wasn't for their benefit. Now, they're going to get paid and so on, but that was for me. Now I know what to do to keep my blood pressure down, blah, 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 Okay, number 10. How do incidents go out of God's control if He is omnipotent and well aware of everything that has happened and will happen? Yeah, but I think that's a good question. Have incidents gone out of His control?
No.
Now, what would make them think that things have gone out of His control? Let's think with them for a moment here.
Well, there's some horrible things that have happened in this world, but that doesn't mean God caused them.
Okay.
It might mean that He allowed them.
All right. And I think they need to understand that. Because didn't they use the word omnipotent there?
Yes.
Yeah, what does the word omnipotent mean?
All-knowing.
Okay, there's this word which is all or every. And in this case, can you kind of see the word potentate there? What's a potentate? Or a king in particular, someone who has power. So God is all powerful. Just like sometimes you have omnipresent, omniscient, all knowing, omnibenevolent, all loving, so on. Okay? So they're saying, okay, if He's all powerful, how could these bad things happen? I mean, when He originally created the earth and man on it, was death, for example. Was death a part of the natural process?
No.
It wasn't. Several years ago, that kind of hit me. Because right now, we look at death as being natural. We're all going to die. That's just what we naturally do. But originally, it wasn't. It's an intrusion into God's creation. Okay, so how can He let that happen if He's all-powerful? Well, it comes down to what Gene said. There's a difference between Him losing control and Him allowing something to happen. Yes, Jim.
I look at it like this: God is not so much a controller as He is an observer, and knowing what's going to happen, but not interfering with the sequence of events that occur.
Okay, so you said that He's an observer.
Yeah.
And then I didn't quite.
He's an observer, not a controller.
Oh, okay, all right, okay. Yeah, so He's observing. Now, He can control, and sometimes He does, but that's not necessarily His desire. I mean, there's obviously some things that He controls that we can't, like the weather. But really, I haven't had a chance to ask an atheist this yet, but do you really want God intervening every single time either you're getting ready to do something wrong or something bad is going to happen? Well, you know what? I love God, and I'm even going to say no to that. I mean, I wish I wouldn't sin, but do I want Him doing that constantly? I want to get to the point where, like what Gene was saying earlier about wanting, not just doing it because I have to, I want to get to the point where I don't sin anymore because I don't want to sin. And I think that's what God wants to get us to. Did you have your hand up, Chris?
I was just going to say, once He gave us free will, that's when we decide whether we're going to drive fast on a curve or whether we're going to, go slow. We have that choice. And He lets us have that choice. And if we go off the curve, then,
yeah,
we have our free will to do it.
Free will really opens the door to a lot of stuff, doesn't it? And it not only opens the door for me to make bad choices that affect me in a bad way, but sometimes my free will can hurt you. Well, not sometimes. It happens all the time. You know. Okay, there's a lot of hands that were going up. I'm going to say Nora.
And it's also a totally different feeling doing something that you want to do versus something that you have to do. Okay, like learning about God, you know. Okay, I have to learn about God because I don't want to go to hell. That's a totally different feeling than I want to learn about God so I don't go to hell. It opens up a whole new...
It changes things. Yeah,
yeah. It does.
Yeah. Okay, Diane. Right. Yeah, and I don't think anybody really wants it either. Andrea?
Their line of thinking also is assuming that God wouldn't want any of us to suffer and that there's no value in any kind of suffering.
Right.
That God would be naturally an all-kind, loving God and would never want anything bad to happen to people. That's what they're kind of assuming.
Yes, right, yeah. I agree. The concept of suffering for them is that suffering for any reason is bad. But that's not necessarily the case. I mean, like you just mentioned, there's a lot of good things that actually come from it. Phil?
Oh, I was just going to say this. Teenager years ago asked me if God was a dictator. So I used Castro as an example. You know, like as people in Cuba say, well, I love Castro. And if he tells everybody, well, I'm going to wear khakis tomorrow, and I want everybody else to wear khakis tomorrow. Are you going to wear khakis?
Mm-hmm.
You better wear khakis, because he said so.
Have you ever seen the movie Chariots of Fire?
Yes.
If you remember, there's a line in there where, you know, it's in Scotland, and they're coming out of worship services, and a younger guy is talking to an older guy, and the younger guy says something about God's a dictator. And the older guy says, ah, but a benign one. So he's a dictator, but not like Castro. He dictates what is right and wrong, and he says, this is the way I want it to be. But his kindness and his grace and mercy and all those things make him... He's not harmful, in other words. Gene, then we better end.
We're not promised a perfect life on earth. We're promised a perfect life in heaven.
Right, yes, right.
Follow his.
Yeah, because the truth is God does not like all the bad stuff that's happening here. And he will end it. He just wants us to turn to him before he does.
And he doesn't want people who will do what he wants just do that.
Yeah.
He wants the love. He wants the respect because he is our creator.
Right. Amen.
One time said, there's no place in heaven, in God's realm, for sin. That's why Jesus came to wipe it out.
Exactly. Amen.